thank you. Thank you for taking time in prayer this morning. And if you would, take your Bibles now and let's go to the book of Luke this morning. Brother David, thank you so much for playing for us today. And one more time, let me encourage you, let's not be ashamed to pray. Let's not be afraid to pray. Let's not be ashamed to pray with each other. We need the Lord today, and the only way we can find His help and healing in our land is through prayer. So let's focus on that in a renewed passion this morning. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Luke, and you've already stood, so I won't ask you to stand again. But if you'd find your place there in Luke chapter 11 this morning. Are you happy to be in church this morning? If you are, say amen today. I'm glad you're here this morning. And I am glad for those who are watching online, listening on the radio, and I don't know how much of that prayer meeting they caught. Hopefully they were able to catch some of it this morning. We cut in right before the sermon for the radio, but we want to thank all of our radio listeners, and we know that there are many today who do. It's amazing how many people in this church who, if we were to go talk to them and find out how they found out about Faithway Baptist Church, much of it was through Faith Music Radio. And listening to the music, the sermons, the teaching, and all of that. So we praise the Lord for those ministries. Don't forget to pray that God would continue to open doors through all of that. And, of course, the live stream as well. It never ceases to weird me out when I'm out in public and says, oh, you're the guy from the internet. I've had that happen. No, I'm not Al Gore. That is not my name, okay? Oh, he's the guy who created the internet. I forgot. Okay, never mind. But it happens, and you think, man, you know, is anybody watching? Is anyone listening? And they are, and the Holy Spirit has a way of just doing those things without us even knowing about it, and I think there's going to be great fruit in heaven for the investment that is made there. Luke chapter 11, we read last week, verses 1 through 4, and that is the Lord's Prayer. Many of you probably be more familiar with Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, and each of these Gospels, they kind of give a different take on that, and the message is the same, and some things are not included in certain accounts, but we know that the key for all of this was found last week in the one verse that says, as in heaven, so in earth. As in heaven, so in earth. You know, that ought to be our attitude of prayer. The attitude of prayer is this, that God, as is in heaven today, may your name be hallowed in earth. Hey, as your will is done in heaven today, may your will be done here on earth. As you are magnified in heaven today, may you be magnified here on earth. And the Bible says, thy kingdom come as in heaven, so in earth. You say, well, we're praying for the rapture. Hey, we ought to be praying for the rapture. John said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And let me just throw this out for free. I may have said it last week. I can't remember if I did or not. So if I did, repetition is the key to learning, and you're going to find that out today, okay? We are not waiting for the Antichrist. We are waiting for Jesus the Christ. Hey, listen. Don't get so nervous about all of the 666 and all of the mark of the beast and all of those things. We know about all that stuff because it's in His Word, but we are not waiting for the Antichrist. We are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and if He is the Alpha and the Omega, then He is going to finish what He started. Amen. And we need to be focused on that today. So we pray, thy kingdom come, not because of the rapture, not because of the second coming of Christ. But the Bible says, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and He said, the kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God means this, if it dwells in us, is that God has complete rule and reign in your life. You say, well, how do I pray that? God, you may not be the king, literally, of Evansville, Indiana, but you should be the king of Stephen Russ's heart. God, you may not be the king over the United States of America today because we have other rulers and we know that Satan is one of the rulers of the darkness of this world. He is the ruler of the darkness of this world. But we know this, while God may not be literally ruling over the United States of America, He ought to be ruling in the hearts and the lives of His people this morning. That's you and me. The week prior, we talked about not only the attitude of prayer, which was last week, but we talked about the absence of prayer. I sought for a man among them who would make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me, before me, for the people, and I found none, Jesus said. He needed one person to stand up and to pray and say, God, spare your judgment. God, Don't send down your judgment. Send us your mercy. God, I want to be like Moses standing between you and the judgment of God. Listen, God, please, please have mercy on your people. God looked for one. He said, if one had stood in the way, if one had stood in prayer in the gap, if one person had stayed there, he would have spared his judgment. But he found none, and so judgment came. You know, I was talking to someone after the service where we preached that, talking about the hedge and the gap, and we used the illustration of a shepherd and how that they would use those different, those natural hedgerows as barriers for the sheep or the cattle, the livestock. And someone was here that day that said they had actually witnessed where a fence had been torn down and they were herding these cattle, and everyone just stood about 6 feet apart. It was social distancing in the cattle pasture, okay? And they're all standing there, and they're just kind of keeping their arms out like this, and those cattle, they just moseyed right on through. But as soon as one person stood out of the way, that's where they go. They look, they're testing. They're just like the children that you and I have. They're testing, looking to get through every barrier. I don't know why my mind just went to that. It must be Sunday. But as they broke up that hedgerow, that human hedgerow, then that's when things begin to scatter. And you know, that's what happens when we don't pray. When we don't pray, God looks. God says, I'm looking for one. I'm waiting for one to stand in the gap for their family, for their land, for the great needs that they have in their lives. He said, but I found none. I want us to look at the remainder of Luke 11, verses 5 through 10 this morning, 5 through 13 rather, and see quickly today, not only the action of prayer, the attitude of prayer, and the absence of prayer. I want us to see another key component of prayer that is one of the main reasons, I'll be honest with you, it's probably the main reason why people do not get their prayers answered. Why your prayers have not been answered today. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 5. It says, he said unto them, he's continuing his thought from the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Let me just pause right there for a moment. How many of you would be immensely annoyed at your friend if he came to you at midnight and asked for some bread? Raise your hand. I'm there. What are you doing? Man, and that's exactly what happened. He said, for the friend of mine is in his journey, and he's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And from within he shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. This is a human response to a very untimely question. Hey, I need 3 loaves of bread. Do you not understand? They didn't live in 4-bedroom houses back in that day. They had one common area, dirt floor, and they had one area, and everybody slept in that area. And oftentimes they'd roll a stone in front of the door so that way the intruders couldn't get in. So when he says, the doors are shut and the kids are with me in bed, I can't get up. It's because if I get up, all the kids are going to wake up, which is the worst thing that could ever happen ever at midnight. Well, it goes on in verse 8. He says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend. In other words, I don't care how good of a friend you are, I'm still not giving you some bread. He said, the reason he finally gave him some bread, he says, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Because he asked and asked and asked and asked and continued to ask. Because he did it over and over and over. And because he wouldn't go away, he finally got up and gave him some bread. Now look, this is the principle here in verse 9. I say unto you, these are Jesus' words to his disciples, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's an amazing verse in Scripture, because he says, though on a human level, asking is it's inopportune, it's inconvenient. He says, when you ask God, hey, ask and it shall be given to you. You don't want to know why we don't get our prayers answered? Because we don't ask. Because we don't ask. John R. Rice was famous for writing that book, and in it he said, prayer is asking. Prayer is asking God. 3 components that we find there: ask, seek, and knock. It begins with the ask. It begins by saying, God, will you please do this? Tad Lincoln, the youngest, was known for being one of the most disruptive children of President Abraham Lincoln. It said that he would often interrupt big events. He would often interrupt very formal events that his father was involved in, and often for very, very small and petty reasons that I can imagine were probably a big deal to him, but not to all of the people who were there. The story is told that one day he burst into the office where his father was meeting at the desk with several generals and cabinet members and high-level leaders. And the desk was kind of open at the front and the bottom there. And so he crawled under the front of the desk and soon appeared on the lap of President Abraham Lincoln. All of the generals and all of the cabinet members, frustrated, shocked at this interruption. Why didn't someone stop? Where is this kid's babysitter, you know? And it said that as he looked up at his father, he had in his hand a broken toy. And he held it up to his dad, and he just said three words, "Daddy, fix it. Daddy, fix it." And as the story goes, Abraham Lincoln, the president of the United States, heavily embroiled in the war at that time, stopped what he was doing, patiently looking down at his son, took that little toy, began to work on it, and while the room sat in silence, fixed his little boy's toy, handed it back to him. "Thank you, Daddy." He ran out of the room. How many of you are picturing your kids right now? I'm telling you. Ran out of the room, and he said, "Let's continue." Do you know that is much like the opportunity that we have when we go to prayer? We come to the Father of the universe, the Creator. We come to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And if we would just crawl up in his lap, as we said last week, prayer is ascending up into the heavenly places. Prayer is getting out of the nasty now and now and entering into the sweet by and by and walking with Jesus and understanding that who you are in Christ and positionally understanding that you're justified and sanctified and he sees you as perfect and sinless. Hey, how could a father reject a perfect son? I've been asking that question my whole life. Love you, Dad. Somebody told me this week, you know, we get weirded out when you use the term Brother Ed, or, you know, it's like, is it Dad or Brother Ed? It depends on how he feels, to be honest with you. And I'm getting the idea right now he's Dad. But we walk before the throne and we say, "Daddy, Abba, Father, Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we ask for things. We ask for things. You know, I asked you a question last week and the week before. The first question is, when's the last time that you felt that God had empowered you? I know we can easily take that and go into a very, very kind of spooky direction. That's not the direction I'm wanting to go. When do you feel was the last time God literally gave you his power so that you could accomplish a task? Then last week I said, when's the last time you were filled with the Spirit? They're similar questions. When is the last time the Spirit of God filled you and you walked in the Spirit and love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, was exemplified in your life because of what the Spirit of God was doing in and through you? But today I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you had a prayer answered? When is the last time that God in heaven reached down with his hand to earth and did something for you that you can say without a shadow of a doubt was an answer to prayer? If you cannot answer that question in the affirmative, if you cannot look back in your life and see where God has answered prayers, then you are not even living at average. You are living in a place that God never intended you to live. Ask and it shall be what? Given. Ask and it shall be given to you. Let's look at these three things real quick and just understand that they're squashed, if you will, between two stories. They're stuck between two stories. On one side, you have the story of the man who had no bread. And he asked and he asked. And, of course, he beat down the door of his friend. And at midnight, finally, he gets the bread. And that's what he wanted. He didn't have anything to offer. And thus he needed to get something from someone else. That's what prayer is. I have nothing to set before them. I have nothing to offer, so I need God to give me what only he can give me so that I can go out and do what he's called me to do. We serve God in the power of God and that alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the words that come out of the mouth of God. We have got to have God in order to make an eternal difference in the world. So we come to God and say, God, give me bread. Give me bread. Then the last story is more of a comparison story. It's more of a rhetorical question. In the verses 11 through 13, which we didn't really get to, it says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is his father, will you give him a stone? Well, no, I wouldn't. Or if you ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he asks you for a fish, will you give him a snake? Or if he shall ask an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? Oh, these just seem like silly questions. And by the way, Jesus used questions and stories. Anyone who says that you should never share an illustration in a sermon never read what Jesus did, okay? But he said, here's an illustration of someone who had nothing, and he finally got it. Why? Because he asked. And over here, there's a father, and he's just a nominal father. He's an earthly father. He's a normal father. But if his son says, Father, give me bread, he's not going to say, here's a stone. Or if you give me a fish, well, here's a snake. Or here's, Father, give me an egg. Well, here's a scorpion. All of those things are either useless or dangerous. And he goes on in verse number 13. If ye then being evil, that means being sinful. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And right in the middle, we find the connecting principles between the two stories. Three elements. Let's look at them together. First of all, ask and it shall be given you. Say that with me this morning. Ask and it shall be given you. Asking is very simple. Asking is from your lips to God's ears. Asking is, God, please meet my needs. Asking is, God, please do in me what only you can do. You know, I've been guilty of going to God and not asking for much of anything. And I understand there's more to it than asking. But we're focusing on this one. Every answer to prayer started with someone who asked God for something. The great failure in prayer is the failure to ask God. We serve a God who's capable of so much more than blessing the pizza. You ever thought about that? All right, let's bless the food. That food? That food that is, you know, unhealthy, you know? Lord, just do a miracle on the way down because that's all we got to eat tonight, you know? But prayer is so much more than asking for the blessing on the food. Prayer is so much more than now I lay me down to sleep. Prayer is asking. And our God is mighty. Matter of fact, he's a faithful father, the Bible says. Our God is a transcendent God above time, space, and humanity. He's not limited by that which constrains us. He's the Lord God Almighty, which means that nothing can compare. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. And he is omnipresent. He is always watching and always present. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in him. We had a prayer meeting last night with a couple of folks in our church, a couple of couples at our house, and we got to a place in the discussion. The ladies were praying in the other room, and the men were praying around the table there in the dining room, and we started to pray and go over different prayer requests, and finally we said this. We looked around, and we said, anybody got any selfish prayer requests? Any selfish prayer requests? And that was what I asked, and they said, well, and a couple of them started to say, well, yeah, I've actually got something I'd really love to do, and I'd really, did you know that there is nothing that you shouldn't ask God for unless you're going to ask it amiss to consume it upon your lust. You know that God, the Bible says, will give us the desires of our heart. But we have to ask. We have to ask. We can't just go into the presence of God and say, okay, God, you know all my needs. I'm out of here. No, God says we have to ask him. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. There's some of those selfish prayers I've prayed. Lord, I'd really love to do this if it's your will. Lord, this would be wonderful if it's your will. If not, Lord, I'm fully yielded, fully surrendered, whatever you want. But prayer is asking. Say that with me this morning. Prayer is, there's a second thing. Prayer is seeking. And every one of these grows a little bit more intense. Ask and it shall be given you. But then the Bible says this, seek and ye shall find. Say that with me. Seek and ye shall find. You know, asking is one thing. Asking is from my lips to God's ears. But seeking is more than that. Seeking comes from the heart. Seeking comes out of passion. Seeking comes out of great desire. There are several things the Bible says about seeking the Lord. First of all, if we are going to seek God, we've got to be diligent to seek the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you've asked, let me ask you this, are you seeking for the answer? The story was told about the woman who said, oh boy, I need God to do something. This tree is blocking my view. This tree in my front yard, it's blocking my view. And boy, that really bothers me. I'd like to be able to look out my dining room window as I'm preparing for the day and preparing the meals. And I'd be love to be able to see down the valley, but that tree is blocking my view. And she prayed, Lord, would you remove that tree one night? The next morning she woke up and the tree was still there. And you know what she said? I thought so. I thought so. Sometimes that's how we pray. Lord, I know you can do this, but I'm really not convinced you will. Prayer is diligence. Seeking God requires a diligent spirit. By the way, seeking God requires desperation. The Bible says in Daniel 9:3 that he set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Let me just say this. Daniel had to know the answer. Daniel needed to get something from God. When is the last time that you felt that way about the things that you were praying for? God, we have got to have an answer. God, we have got to have something done. God, we have got to have revival. When is the last time you said, I'll put aside all of the amenities of my life and say, God, this time is yours. I pray and I seek your face. And the Bible says here he fasted with sackcloth and ashes. There was an intensity. You know what we've lost in our prayers? Tears. 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 Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bring his sheaves with him. You want to see God do something? It's got to be, you've got to diligently seek him. Walter Raleigh, Sir Walter Raleigh, said that one day he asked the queen a favor. And she said, Raleigh, when will you leave off asking? To which he replied, when you leave off giving. Why should we stop asking to a God who is willing to give us exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think? There's great examination in seeking. Seek and ye shall find. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not getting my prayers answered. It must be that God is not good, or it must be that it's not God's will that it be answered. But sometimes it requires us to look inside and say, you know what? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Lord, what is it about me that you want to change? We like the statement, prayer changes things, but really, prayer changes you. Prayer changes you. It changes your heart. I've heard testimonies of people who've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and it seemed as if God would not give the answer, only to find that the answer was not what God wanted. The real desire of God's heart was the transformation of a life. And that person had to come to a place of surrender. The last one is this: ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. And it says, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Knock and it'll be opened. Think about this friend. Hey, I need some bread. Go away. No, I need some bread. Let me put it this way. I need some Chick-fil-A. Does that relate a little better? You're awake now? Okay. No. Oh, yes. Hey, I need some bread. It's a desperation. It's a seeking. It's an asking. It's a pursuing. But if asking is from my lips to God's ears and seeking is from my heart to God's heart, then knocking means my life is surrendered to receive what God has for me. A surrendered life is much more likely to receive an answer to prayer. My desire to get my prayers answered needs to be so great that we say, Father, my lips are yielded to you. May I only ask that which you desire. My heart is yielded to you, Father, and my life is yielded. James 5:16 says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are. He was human. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I think it's important to note there is urgency in the knocking. Urgency. Urgency. Do you have urgency in your asking today? Do you have urgency in your seeking? Hey, we know this. There's noise in the knocking. It creates a stir. It creates a problem in a sense that needs to be solved. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus was walking. The Bible says there were two men by the wayside. They were blind. And they heard that Jesus was coming by, and that desperation, it showed up in their lives. And they began to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us! Son of David, have mercy on us!" You know, just like typical Christians, the disciples said, "Hey, don't disturb him. Don't disturb him. Hey, stop yelling. Stop creating a commotion." I'm convinced that if the Spirit of God took over in any given church, it would make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. But their desperation was so evident they couldn't stop. "Son of David, have mercy." And as they were rebuked, the Bible says they cried the more. And the Bible tells us, this is a powerful statement, as they cried, and it was not on the first cry, I don't know which time it was, but they cried more and more and more and more. And at a certain point, the phrase appears in Scripture, "And Jesus stood still." Can I tell you what knocking does? It literally arrests the attention of the Savior. It arrests the attention of the one who shed his blood for our salvation. And he asked them, knowing well the answer, what is it that you would have me do? What do you want from me? And they said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received sight. In verse 10, it says this, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." It's an interesting promise. But we have to understand and differentiate where it's coming from. The real issue here is that none of us have ever had our requests answered in a human sense 100% of the time. If I went down and asked Daniel Snyder on the front row, "Daniel, can I have $10 million? Not only would he tell me no and laugh in my face. Now he's laughing. There he goes. I was just trying to get him to grin at me there a little bit. But not only would he do that, he couldn't answer me. Hey, what if the guy had showed up? "I need some bread. Fresh out. Don't have any." Not only would he not have been able to receive the bread, the man would not have been able to provide it. But the point is this. The key is this today. Everyone that asks shall receive. Everyone that seeks shall find. And to everyone that knocks, it shall be opened. Why is that? Why can we take that to the bank? Because I'm not asking you. I'm asking God. I'm not depending on you. I'm depending on God. The story is told of down at the Dallas Theological Seminary when Harold Ironside was there one day. And of course, down in Texas, there's big money, but obviously that ministry was a ministry. It didn't benefit from that money all the time. And they had a great need, and that day, $10,000, which for us could maybe be more like $100,000. I don't know. If you count for the inflation of the last few weeks, maybe $200,000. I don't really know. But it's a lot of money. And it said that he stood and he prayed in the pulpit, "God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Would you sell some of those cows and meet our need?" By the end of that service, someone had delivered to the university a check for $10,000. A cattle rancher. See, we're not asking each other for our needs, and that's what we tend to do. When I have an emergency, when I have a big problem, when I have something that's over my head, overwhelming my heart, I want to make everybody know about it so that maybe someone out there can help me. The Bible says the greatest thing we can do is to pause and remember. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns everything and all things, and he is all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient, all-present, omnipresent. And the God who we serve says that if we ask, we shall receive. I like what we read earlier, and it was found there in 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in him. That we have in him, that's Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What are you asking for? When's the last time you saw an answer to prayer? Don't think for a minute that prayer is just some kind of slot machine. You put the money in, you pull the, Brother David, how do you do that? I don't gamble. You pull the thing there, and you may or may not get some money. Sometimes that's what we think. Well, I'm going to put my prayer in, pull the handle. Oh, well, it didn't work that time. Maybe it'll work next time. When, next time I have a problem. Prayer is going to God, discerning his will, asking that his will, as it's done in heaven, be done in our lives, that the kingdom that is in heaven would be alive in us, that he would have rule over our hearts, that his name would be hallowed as it is in heaven, so in earth, in my life. And living a life of praise to God and coming to God and after having fellowshiped with the Father, which we can only do through the Son, after having fellowship with the Father, we come to him and we lay ourselves before him and say, God, I have need of these things. I believe you would have me to ask this today. And this is the confidence we have in him, that anyone who asks anything according to his will, he hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. If you've stopped asking, God's still listening. If you've stopped asking, you need to understand God still wants to answer your prayer. It may not come in your timetable. It may not come on your terms, but God is listening today. And if you haven't had an answer to prayer, can I say this? It may very well be because you're not asking. And it may very well be because you're not seeking diligently, faithfully, desperately, internally seeking and examining. It may be because we're not making enough noise. We're not spending enough. And I say this again, spending an hour in prayer doesn't make you a better Christian unless that prayer is wholly dedicated to the Lord. And then suddenly God says the time that we spend in prayer matters. That's an amazing thing, that God values time spent in prayer where we pull away from everything else that we could be doing and say, God, this is yours. And that's the hardest thing that we do because we go fast through our lives. We pursue hard after our goals and our dreams. We run the rat race every day and think, oh, I didn't even stop to pray. Yeah, because you didn't have an appointment or you didn't keep that appointment. Would you pray that God would answer a prayer for you? And would you discern through his will and his word that which he would have you to seek him for? And diligently ask, seek, and knock. Everyone that asks shall be given. Everyone that seeks shall find. And to whom him that knocketh it shall be opened. With their heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I know we have great needs. I can see the faces of the people in the room who are praying over just absolute burdens, hardships, difficulties. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. How many of you would say, Pastor, I have stopped.